Lord, I pray this morning that as we come, as we're here, Lord, that you would speak to us individually. Lord, you know our backgrounds, you know where we've come from and the issues that we face. And Lord, sometimes when we open your word, there's complexities there. I pray that today you'd make it really simple and help us to see you and help us to have an encounter with you through the lives of those whose stories are recorded in your word. So Lord, speak to us, Holy Spirit, still our hearts, and just drop into each one of every single one of our hearts today something that you want for us to take away. It'll be different in every case, but Lord, I pray that you would make your word come alive and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm reading this morning from John chapter 4. So as I've already indicated, I think you've heard about a number of encounters that Jesus had with people. I lived in Lebanon for a few years, and there's a valley in the north of Lebanon where some of the priests live in caves, and people come along and lower food and water to them. Jesus didn't live in a cave. Jesus went out, and every day he encountered people, and their lives were changed. Jesus, in John chapter 4, said Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way. I'll explain a little bit about that shortly. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Say Sychar. Not Psycho. Sychar. The village of Sychar. Near the village that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. A bit of history there. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews have refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift that God has for you." How many of you believe God has a gift for you? That really stood out when I was rereading it this morning. If you were only aware of the gift that God has for you, be open to receive the gift that God has for you. And who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, this is the woman talking, you don't have a rope or a bucket and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. We've been talking about encounters. You've been listening to various messages about encounters. And the question is always, what happened to the people who met Jesus? Where did they go? What happened to them? And the New Testament is full of stories of encounters that Jesus had with people. Sometimes crowds of thousands of people. Sometimes individuals in the synagogues or down the marketplace from all walks of life, from educated Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the previous chapter to this one, to officials and common fishermen and Roman officials and tradesmen and slaves and all kinds of people. But when I look at the encounters that Jesus had with people, no one could be neutral. Everyone had to make a decision. Everyone who felt his impact on their lives had to make a choice. Either they loved him or they hated him. They were drawn to him and they wanted to follow him, or they were threatened and suspicious about him. But no one who met Jesus could remain neutral. And when we think about the encounter that we have with Jesus and all the stories of the New Testament, everyone had to make a decision. Do I love him? Do I hate him? But I can't be neutral about him. And in our age, people try to be neutral about the gospel and neutral about the church and the Bible, but we can't remain neutral. You've got to make a decision. What do you do when you encounter Christ? So this morning, I want to talk briefly about one woman, one person, the woman at the center of the text that we just read. It's a familiar story to some of you. I'm not going to go through all the details, but it's important to paint a picture so we get some background. We don't know much about her. I see people speculating, and some of the speculation might be wrong. We don't know her name. But this single encounter that this woman in Psycho-Samaria had with Jesus changed her life. A single encounter changed her life and changed her village and changed many of those who've read her story ever since. Now you may say, well, what's all this about? What's this Samaria thing that you're talking about? Well, just very quickly, you know, I want you to get the picture. If we read the Bible, we've got to read it in its context. How many of you know that? You know, you can pick up a verse and read it, but without reading it in its context, it doesn't have the same meaning or the same application. Sometimes God will speak to you out of it, but let's try and understand the context. The New Testament world in which Jesus lived and operated was a complex society. You'd know that if you've been reading the Bible over a period of your life. You know, you open it up and it's very complex, multicultural, multi-faith society that was conflicted by different kinds of people. Sounds a bit like Australia. A bit like Australia, multicultural. And if you went down to a typical marketplace any day of the week, you know, I've been to some of these ancient marketplaces and tried to imagine what it must have been like for people. You know, you'd meet Jews and Arabs and Roman soldiers and traders and travelers and people, because Palestine was a bit of a crossroads. You'd meet people from Europe and Central Asia and Africa, all coming together to trade their wares. But you'd also encounter great inequality, racial inequality, economic inequality, ideological debates and issues that polarized people. Everyone took a position about their neighbor. They loved them or they hated them. And quite a divided society. And in the midst of all of this diversity, there was one group that was possibly more excluded and polarized, and more excluded and despised than any other. And that was the group called the Samaritans. Now, just very quickly, so in case you don't know the background, the Samaritans or Samaria is located between Judea and Galilee, right? And so we're stuck right there in the middle of what is the modern nation of Israel. And there are still Samaritan villages in Israel today. When the Jews were deported from Israel and later from Judea, some of them remained and they intermarried. They intermarried. The rulers of the day brought in large populations from elsewhere, just like Stalin did during the Second World War, and they mixed. And eventually, the Jews came back. Some of them did. They came back and they found this group of people stuck right in the middle of where they were living, and they were outsiders. They were always considered them outsiders. They were rejected. They were the controversial cousins. They were the family members no one wanted to talk about. You know, you get together for Christmas. Just make sure you don't invite them. We don't want them to come to our parties. And so Jewish travelers at the time of Jesus, many of them would travel a long way, over 100 kilometers around and up the Jordan Valley so that they wouldn't have to go anywhere near Samaria. They hated them. They despised them. And racial prejudice was so strong that even Jesus' disciples were affected. There was one occasion in which Jesus and the disciples were going through and they wanted to go into a village and the locals said, no, don't come. And so the disciples who'd been living with Jesus, listening to Jesus' message, the Sermon on the Mount, they'd heard all of Jesus' amazing teaching about love. They said, Jesus, let's call down fire and devour them because these people, they're grubby. And so the people who opposed Jesus used that as an insult against him. In the book of John, you know, there was a group of religious leaders came to Jesus and Jesus was debating them about their relationship with God and his relationship with God. And they said, Jesus, you're a Samaritan. That was worse than calling them by any other nickname or any other insult. They insulted him. Jesus, you're a Samaritan to us. In other words, Jesus, we reject you totally. You've got a demon. And so Jesus turned the tables and he said, well, let me tell you a bit about my hero. My hero is a Samaritan man who goes to save a guy who's been wounded on the road down to Jericho. And they were incandescent that Jesus would take one of these excluded people and turn him into a hero. And Jesus always confronted people. He always caused division. Either you loved him or you hated him. But as I said earlier, you couldn't remain neutral about him. I feel sorry for the Samaritans. You know, over my life, I've spent a lot of time with gypsy Christians in Europe or Palestinian Christians who were good friends when I lived in the Middle East or untouchable Dalit Christians whom I had spent time with on numerous occasions in southern India. It's tough. And so this was the circumstance. And I want you to imagine yourself just for a few minutes, if you were a bystander in the story that I read there from John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are en route back to Galilee. Jesus lived in Galilee, up in the north, a long way from Jerusalem for most of his life. And he had to pass through this town called Sychar. It was on the road. It was the middle of the day. It was hot. And they'd had enough. They'd been on the go. And if you've seen The Chosen, you can imagine, but I think that only captures part of it. So Jesus and his disciples, they come to this well and they look down and it's a long way down. It's 40 feet deep, 40 meters, sorry, deep. How do you get water? And so Jesus sends the disciples off to get lunch, but he's thirsty. Pumps had not been invented. SodaStream had not been invented. So he comes to this well and he's looking down the well and there's historical meaning here because this is the well that God had given to Jacob, who was one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. It was the middle of the day, it was hot, and for some reason, we don't know why, I'm not going to speculate, this lone woman takes her bucket and goes out to draw water from the well to take back home to her house. And she comes to meet Jesus. We don't know anything about her. She was a Samaritan woman in a macho world. She belonged to the wrong ethnic group, possibly shunned by her own communities because, you know, she'd been in half a dozen relationships and none of them seemed to work out. And Jesus is sitting there watching her coming. And he waits for her. And she puts down her bucket and goes to get well. And Jesus says, G'day. That's ancient Hebrew, ancient Aramaic for hello. G'day. And she's startled. She's amazed. And she looks around. You talking to me? And the big surprise for her was that Jesus would say hello to her because she said, excuse me, you and we don't have anything to do with one another. Why are you talking to me? Are you with me? Yeah, get the story so far? Why are you talking to me? And Jesus breaks the taboos and he starts the conversation. He said, can I have a drink of water? So that's what shocked her, that he would talk to her. Sometimes we've got to go out of our way, don't we, to talk to people who might be shocked if we actually talk to them. People who are going through life feeling lonely and through all kinds of issues that they face, you know, we have Christ in us, and Christ in us wants to break all of those taboos and meet people where they are and talk to them, despite what society thinks, despite their position, despite their role, despite all the other circumstances that they're in. If you can imagine, if Jesus were there, he would have said hello to her. So she says, hey, you're kidding. Why are you talking to me? And so Jesus happily ignores her question. He doesn't go there. But he digs deeper. He says, I want a drink of water. She said, why are you asking me? He said, because if you knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And something goes off in her mind. She thinks, oh, he's religious. He's talking about God. He's talking about a spiritual life. Some people don't like that, you know, if you introduce a spiritual reality or spiritual conversation. But anyway, it happened. And so she starts debating. She says, well, Jesus, as you know, this is our well. You know, you Jews don't have anything to ask, but we've got Jacob's well. We've got the tradition. We've got the privilege. And so the conversation ended up descending into a debate about religious backgrounds and differences and all the issues of the time. And Jesus ignores all of that. And he starts to talk to her about her life. He talks to her about her life. He says, deep inside your heart, something's missing. It's not just physical water. There's a spiritual thirst. And there's a spiritual thirst that every person experiences. There's a spiritual lack. Every one of us is made to know God. I think it was Carl Jung, the Swiss psychologist, who said, man is incurably religious. We're incurably religious. We may think we're not, but there's a thirst that every person experiences. And Jesus says, if you're after satisfaction, if you're after purpose and identity and meaning in life, I can give it to you now. And so she's confused. But I think today there are millions of people who go to the well for all the wrong reason. They go to the wrong well. And Jesus meets us. And he says, whatever you've come looking for, there's something deeper, there's something more profound. You need to have an encounter with one who can give you life, who can give you water that will last and continue to satisfy you. We're all searching for satisfaction. Jesus said, the life that I offer you comes from a deeper well. I can give you living water. So she says, okay, Jesus, show me how can I experience, where can I turn the tap on? How can I experience this life that you've given? And so for the first time, so the conversation is going back and forth. You know, she's from a community where people are saying they're worshiping God the wrong way. They're worshiping the wrong God. They're going to the wrong place to worship him. And suddenly Jesus says, it's not about that anymore. It's not about this mountain. It's not about a temple in Jerusalem. It's not about what denomination you belong to. It's not about what background your family belongs to. There's a spiritual need in each and every man, woman, and young person that only I can satisfy. And so there's something going on in her mind because she says, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things. And for the first time in the gospel, Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And as we're coming to Christmas, let's not be backward in saying to the world, here's the one you've been looking for. Here's the one you're waiting for. Christ came into the world so that you and I could be satisfied spiritually and brought back into relationship with God. She was a religious woman. She belonged to a religious group. But Jesus said, okay, but it's not about that any longer. There's something about an encounter with the person of Jesus that's different to anything she's ever experienced before. He talks to her. He talks to her about the need she's facing. He talks to her about the circumstances she's living in. And something captures her heart, captures her understanding. And in the midst of all of this, he said, God loves you. God is real and God loves you. And God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God is real. God is moving in your life. And so something is burning in her heart. Meanwhile, the disciples come back. They'd gone to the shops about a kilometre away and they'd come back with their takeaway and saying, Jesus, we brought lunch. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. There's something more important that's going on here. Here's a woman who, for the first time in her life, is aware of a deep spiritual need. And some of the people that we meet, when we meet him and we share our lives with them, for the first time ever, they become aware of a deep spiritual need. We all have spiritual needs. And as Christians, we believe that it's only through an encounter with Christ and a relationship with God and living with God's people and having a daily fellowship with him that we can find that kind of satisfaction. And so they come and they see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman and they're thinking, hey, Jesus, you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. But wisely, they don't say anything because, they come from a very strict community. The Jews of Jesus' day had 613 laws, 613 commandments. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so the natural reaction is, Jesus, don't talk to her. You're not supposed to talk to her. But something has been born in her heart. She ignores all the rest and she says, Jesus, there's something about you. There's something about Jesus, you can see in my life in a way that no one else ever has. And if you and I want to share the gospel with people, it's not our knowledge, it's not our background, it's not our religious affiliation. It's the living water that we have received and experienced through Christ. He's the one who makes the difference. He's the one who'll use you to bring living water into people's lives. Just he did this woman. So she grabs, she drops her bucket, she drops her jar, and she runs back into her village. And she meets some people in the street and say, come and see a man who told me all about myself. I think that he's the Christ. I think that he's the Messiah. I think that he's the one who's going to bring us back to God. And the Bible says, and a bit further in the chapter, that many people came out and they met Jesus. And as Jesus saw them streaming out of the village, they were coming down the path, and he was looking at them saying, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And they'd never heard that before, especially from a Jewish rabbi. How can you come into our community and tell us that you love us and that God loves us? And the world around us has got all these opinions about what church and Christians are like. We need to break through those barriers. We have to break through those barriers. And when we see people coming streaming out of their life circumstances, meet them with the simple message, God loves you. And there's no greater message that we can share. There's no greater passion that we can share than that God loves us. And Jesus came to show us that God loves us. And I like this story. I like this. Because Jesus was often judged harshly for talking to the wrong people. He was talking to people who were alienated and knew it. Someone who wanted to insult Jesus on one occasion said, Jesus, you know what's wrong with you? You're a friend of sinners. And that was the biggest insult they could throw at him. You're a friend. You're a friend of the unwashed. What are you doing hanging out with that rabble, those sinners? They took it as an insult. Jesus took it as a compliment. And if you and I, as ordinary Christians, living in ordinary Canberra in Australia in 2025-6, can see God wants to use us to bring a message of hope and reconciliation, then we need to learn how to love people. Yes, Jesus said, I like hanging out with sinners. I like hanging out with the corrupt tax collectors. I like befriending the Roman soldiers. I like befriending those who are sick because they're prepared to listen to me. They're prepared to listen. And they didn't shout Jesus. They said, Jesus, we come to you just as we are. With all the needs and questions and issues that we face, Jesus, we come to you. And Jesus said, I'm willing to receive you. He told the religious leaders that he hadn't come for them if they thought they didn't need him. He'd come for the sick and to seek and to save those who were lost and those who were marginalized by society and those who were cut off from God or felt cut off from God. The leaders and Jesus, they thought they were better. They were puffed up in their own importance and their own self-righteousness. But they consider themselves to be more holy. You probably heard the story. Jesus tells a story about one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee, goes to the temple, and in behind him there's a tax collector who sits over in the corner and puts his head down and says, God, be merciful to me. And the Pharisee is just saying, hey, God, I'm so glad that I'm such a good man. I am so good. And he's polishing his medals, and he says, God, I'm just... I do all this for you. And Jesus said, God's not even listening to him. God's listening to the ordinary man, the ordinary woman. There were those who, on one occasion, Jesus was in a meal, and there was a woman washing her feet and drying them with her hair. And the leader said, if he were a prophet, he'd know she's a sinful woman. And Jesus says, yes, God loves sinful people. God loves those who acknowledge that they have spiritual needs that even the religion of the day can't satisfy. When Jesus met Zacchaeus in Jericho, remember Jericho? No, you don't. Yeah, well, unless you've been there. Jericho, you leave Jerusalem, go down to the Jordan, and there's Jericho. And of all the people Jesus met there, all the people who fucked around, they wanted to hang out with him. They wanted his autograph. He goes home to have with a tax collector, and the worst thing they could say about him was that he'd gone home to have dinner with a sinner. And Jesus said, yes, that's right. And those who looked at Jesus from a religious perspective, they said, Jesus, you're disgusting. Jesus, you're disgusting. You break all the conventions. But Jesus challenged their hypocrisy. He pardoned lawbreakers. He touched the untouchables, those who were sick, and when he got close to them, he became ritually unclean in their eyes, but he taught them that God loved them. And the thing that this Samaritan woman experienced for the very first time in her life was that God loved her and that God could relate to her, that God was spirit, and it was possible, quite apart from all the differences, the religious and social and racial differences that existed, that she was able to receive him and that he could come into her life and he could clean her up. Jesus said, God loves you. God's made you in his image. You're not Samaritan, you're not Jewish, you're not Roman, you're not Old, you're not Indian, you're not Chinese, you're not nothing of these things. God's made you in his image and he loves you. This message that we can take out of this meeting this morning is the message that God loves us and God welcomes us and God receives us and that we're made new and we're part of the family of God because of the love that only comes through him. The experience that this woman had through her personal encounter with Christ has to be our daily experience. Jesus, I come to you. Jesus, fill my life with water. Fill my life with your spirit. Fill my life with your life so that I will never be searching again. I really like that. I really like the fact that she put her jar down and went back into the village. She ran to the village to say, come and meet a man who can change your life. If only some of us would be so enthusiastic in sharing our faith with others. She ran and said, come and meet him. Come and meet him. You know, some of our friends need to see that our faith as Christians isn't just not just a mechanical, traditional, religious thing we do. You know, when we experience him, the message that we have is we want you to know him too. Come and meet him. Come and meet him. Just the formula on how to go about the Christian life, because you know we can have the formula and still miss the source. It dawned on her for the first time that God is bigger than labels. God is bigger than theological debates. That God is bigger than ethnic politics. God is bigger than nationalism and the things that had divided her from her neighbors over generations. That God was so big that he loved her for herself. God loved her just as she was. Jesus loved her just as she was. Jesus saw into her heart. He saw her spiritual need. And he said, and I can fix that. What a powerful message. What a powerful encounter this woman has had with Jesus. He said, I can change you. Because God is spirit. And you can relate to him. You can talk to him. You can listen to him. It's not about place. He's not a tribal God. He's not a Jewish God or a Samaritan God. It's not about place. It's not God doesn't discriminate. It's not about land. It's not about a temple on the hill. It's not about a temple in Jerusalem with a street address. And so the villagers all invite Jesus to come and spend time with him, and he spends 2 days in that village. And people right across the village, at the end of it, they say, we've never met anyone like him. Not just because of the experience that the woman had, but because they, for themselves, had a personal experience with Jesus. See, there's something powerful about sharing somebody else's experience or hearing a testimony or reading somebody who says, this is what Christ has done in my life. But when you know him for yourself and you experience him for yourself and you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you for yourself and you know that God is speaking to you, that God loves you, that God has a purpose for your life, that God wants to have a daily encounter with you and me. That's where it's different. And they said, now we believe. Now we believe in him and we want to follow him. So let me ask you, how have you had an encounter like this with Jesus? What's your relationship with God really like? Does he live in a building like the Samaritan woman? Does he live over on the mountain? We've got to go to the mountain to worship him? Or is he personal? Like Jesus, he's come into your village. He's come into your life. He's come into your home. He's come into your personal experience. And you know that when you wake up in the morning, you can say, So there are some people who wake up and say, good Lord morning, and others who say, good morning Lord. He's there. He's with you. And the Holy Spirit's in you. And he's empowering you. And he's guiding you. And he's giving you his peace. And he's providing answers that you're looking for. And he's calling each and every one of us today to refresh our relationship with him, to refresh our encounter with him. I want you to have a daily encounter with the Holy Spirit. I want you to be able to say, yes, I can. I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying. The Holy Spirit and I, we talk. That should be each of our experiences. That every day we have a fresh encounter with Christ. And then when we rush back to our village, we go back into our world, we can impact the lives of others who are also in need of God. They may come into your life by accident, but they may be the only Christian you know. Can you imagine she goes back into her neighborhood where people have got all kinds of impressions about what she's like, but something has changed. Something has changed in her conversation. And I want you and I today to look at our circles and our relationships and those people that we encounter every single day and say, God, help me. I want to stop being judgmental. I want to stop being separate. I want to stop living just for myself. I want to stop just having my own agenda. I want to stop just having my own plans and my own identity and the things that I boast in. I want to go back out into my world, back out into my village to say, come see a man who can change your life too. Let the Holy Spirit speak to every single one of us today. Let's not get caught up. Like the people of Jesus say, let's not get caught up in negative attitudes about people and their circumstances. And let's be Christians who know how to tear down those barriers. Jesus tore down those barriers. He wasn't interested in the barriers. He says, God loves you. And because God is spirit, he doesn't live in that temple. He can live in your heart and life. And he can change you. And he's the only one who can give you that living water that Jesus is talking about. That's another message altogether. He's the only one who can give it to you. I pray that today, as we think about this experience of this single story, we don't know anymore. We don't know what happened after that. But thousands of years later, we're still talking about her. We're still talking about the one encounter that she had with Jesus. It changed her life. And if you and I will live as though we've had an encounter with Christ and our lives have been changed by him, and what bubbles up in our hearts is a desire to go back and share him with people who live in our village and our family and our circle of friends, then God will use us to bring them to him as well. Amen? We have Christmas coming up, and there are people who sometimes they're not interested in the things of God, but Christmas comes around and they may be interested just for a day, just for a few minutes in singing a Christmas carol or hearing somebody talk about the coming of Jesus. Let's maximize that. Jesus has come into our village. He's come into our world, and he comes into your home and my home, and he does so with a purpose to bring people into personal relationship with God who loves them. And let's pray that God will use us as individuals and families and as churches to be able to bring other people into personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, today, Lord, I pray that beyond this one story, there's a more fundamental story, and that is that you, Jesus, you came from another place. You came from eternity. You stepped into our world. You came and lived on our planet. You lived among us. You felt what it was like to be human. You felt like what it was like to meet people who had deep spiritual needs and hunger and thirst. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us. Lord, that because your spirit, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Regardless of where we are, we can go out and continue our relationship with you. Bless your people today. Bless each one of us. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Continue to speak to us and teach us so that we can come into our worlds and say, come and meet a man who can change your life. Thank you that we've had an encounter with you. Thank you that you're real to us. And I pray, Lord, that every day, even today, Lord, you'd speak to us in a new and in a fresh way and draw us closer to you in Jesus' name.